Welcome to MPC's podcast, where we share our Sunday sermons with you, exploring how God's word is applicable to our everyday life.
So, hey, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn to the book of Exodus. And we're looking at Exodus chapter 1. And you remember that we're doing a series called Thrive. And God wants us to thrive. He wants us to win against the odds. I recently came across a story where a white, middle-aged, rich lady was on a flight, a British Airways flight from London Heathrow to Johannesburg. And during the flight, she found herself seated next to a black gentleman. And she wasn't particularly happy about this. And so she called the flight attendant and she said, "Excuse me, I think it's wrong that I should be sitting next to this," and she used a particular word in South Africa that's very offensive to describe black people. I'm not happy about sitting next to this person. And she said, "I think it's absolutely disgusting that I should sit next to this man." And she said, "I demand that I should be upgraded." Okay, "I demand that I should get a better seat." Well, the gentleman was deeply embarrassed by what was happening. And as well as that, the flight attendant was kind of wondering how to handle the situation. The passengers were outraged that she was getting on like this. And so the flight attendant says, "Well, listen, I'll see what I can do and I'll try and talk to the captain." So she went to the captain, she chatted to the captain, she came back into the economy class and she said to the lady, "Well, lady, as I expected, all the seats in economy class are full. All the seats in the business class, they're also full, but we do happen to have one seat in first class." And she said, "Given the extreme conditions, I spoke to the captain about this, and he was very upset by what he heard. And we believe that given the extreme circumstances, the captain felt it was absolutely outrageous that anyone should be forced to sit to someone who is such a disgusting person." And at that moment, she turned to the black man and said, "Sir, would you like to take your stuff, please? And we've got a seat for you in first class." At which point, all the passengers applauded. They all applauded, hey. Do you know what? Sometimes, as I mentioned, I'm doing a little series at the moment on Thrive. And I believe that God is taking us through a season of spiritual growth that will eventually lead to numeric growth, where even if our circumstances may not be in our favor, we'll still thrive. And that, you know, last week we looked at some of the steps that we can take to thriving in the Lord. But you know, one of the things I believe that is so important for us to thrive as a church is that we fight against prejudice. Fight against prejudice in whatever form it takes. As we're looking at the story of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1, we begin with the reign of a pharaoh by the name of Mahenemet III, okay, of the 12th dynasty. And that time, Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. Jacob was living in Canaan. But we put the clock forward 250 years later, 10 generations later, and now we have a new king. Now, I'm going to try and pronounce his name right, okay? His name is Kenepharae, okay, right? Sobek Kofet, okay? I hope I pronounced that right, okay? Of the 13th dynasty. And as we read these verses in the book of Exodus, we're going to read from verse 8 onwards, and this is what it reads. It says this, Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they'll become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." And then he says this, "So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread." To create a culture of thriving, we have to fight against prejudice attitudes. According to the concise Oxford Dictionary, a prejudice is a preconceived opinion, bias, or partiality based on how you see a person. It could also be a prejudice, could be a harm or an injury that results or may result from some action or judgment. Last Sunday night, David preached a great message on the book of James. Didn't David do well? Yes, if you were here last Sunday night, what a great message on James. But you know, James, the Lord's brother, said something really interesting. He said this. He says that suppose a man comes into a meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not, listen, this is what James says, have you not discriminated among yourselves? And have you become judges with evil thoughts? Even without us realizing, I think sometimes we can be prejudiced. We can sometimes judge people maybe on the basis of their skin color or their ethnicity or their social status or gender or maybe their level of education. Anyone who is different from this, if we're not careful, we can unconsciously find ourselves where we are responding in ways that we know people where we know how we wouldn't normally respond because we have a preconceived opinion or a bias about a person of a particular type. But again, listen to what James says. He says this, and these are strong words by James. But if you show favoritism, listen to that. If you show favoritism, you sin. It's plain as that, isn't it? Very clear. If you show favoritism, you sin, and you're convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Now, here's the amazing thing. God loves all people, doesn't he? He loves all people. And the moment we judge people, we have a bias against people based on their appearance, it shows that we don't value their dignity. It shows that we haven't taken the time to actually get to know them and understand them and see their uniqueness. See, a prejudiced attitude will, one way or another, it will manifest itself in our lives. It will reveal itself and how we will respond to that person. But you know, if we care about creating a culture of thriving, it is essential that we fight against prejudice. So this morning, I want us to look at how can we fight against prejudice? How can we become a more inclusive church? First thing I believe that we can do is this, learn from others. Learn from others. See, a prejudice in our heart tells us that, hey, I've got nothing to learn from that person. What can they possibly teach me about life? What can I learn? Because really, when you think about it, when there's a prejudice in the heart, we're coming really from a position of pride, aren't we? We're not coming from a position of humility. Like a catapult. Is that it? Is that it? Yes? Okay. There we go. Like a catapult that fires its weapons. In our hearts, sometimes we can fire people down if we're coming from a place of prejudice. And you know what? The moment we do that, guess what? We've closed ourselves from growing as a person. We've closed ourselves from enlarging our lives. Now listen to the words, or the opening words of this text. We read this. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power. Now, as I mentioned, this king, modern scholars say, was a guy called Khnephre, pronounce his name right, Subakefet. Okay, I probably pronounced it differently from the last time. But he was of the 13th dynasty. And as a king, he should have known his nation's history, shouldn't he? He should have known about the stories of Joseph. And how Joseph, as a Hebrew coming in from a foreign land, actually saved his nation. Saved his nation from near destruction when there was a famine across the land. And his ignorance was a hotbed of prejudice, fear, and paranoia. And as I mentioned before, the irony of this all, he should have known better. But he was totally ignorant of this people, the Hebrews. And the result was it bred fear and insecurity in our life, in his life. You know, I like reading books. Does anyone here like reading books? Some people do. because I like reading books. And I've discovered that sometimes the most interesting books are often the books that don't appear good. You never hear the saying, don't judge a book by its cover, yes? I think that's very true. Never judge a book by its cover. But you know what? The most amazing books I've ever read are people. People are the most amazing books that I've ever read. And I have discovered, never judge a person by the way they appear. Never form an opinion of someone by the way they appear. And often the people that we would maybe not give a second thought to, actually when you get to know them and you get to hear the story, they have some of the most amazing stories. And they have some of those amazing things that you can learn from them. One of the great privileges of myself being a pastor of this church is over the last year and a bit, I've been getting to know people. And even the people who are very quiet in this church, I learn about their story. And they have some amazing things, amazing incidents. Sometimes I go to minister to people and I get ministered myself. Because, you know, there's something to learn from each other, isn't there? And so never judge a book by its cover. Never judge a person by the way that you perceive them. And a culture that is thriving, that fights against prejudice, is one that is willing to learn from others. We know that over the centuries, anti-Semitism has been the problem, hasn't it? The hatred of the Jewish people. But very often, people who hold onto anti-Semitic views, they often fail to see how indebted we are as a culture to the Jewish people. Albert Einstein, he was a Jew, theory of relativity, helped us understand gravity. A guy called Johannes Stork first created the polio vaccine. Galileo, apparently was a Jew. He discovered the speed of light. Gabriel Lippmann, he discovered color photography. Sigmund Freud, we all know about, the father of psychoanalysis and psychology. Christopher Columbus discovered the Americas. Benjamin Disraeli was a British prime minister at the beginning of the 19th century. Isaac Singer invented the sewing machine. Levi Strauss was the largest manufacturer of denim jeans. And Joseph Pulitzer was the founder of the Pulitzer Prize for Achievements in Journalism, Literature, Music, and Art. These are but a few of the contributions that Jewish people have made to our culture. But you know what? It isn't just Jewish people. We are indebted, aren't we, to the contributions of people who have come into this nation and given of themselves and help this nation become what it is today. And that means this, that we can always learn, you and I can always learn from someone who's different from you. Let me encourage you to do that. As a church, we have life groups, okay? And if you're not in a life group and you want to be part of a life group, come and see me and I'll try and get you into a life group. But you know the great thing about life groups is, you're in a life group and sometimes you're in a group with someone who's completely different from you, who sees the world totally different from you. But you know what? You've got something to learn from that person. And that's why they provide a great foundation for us to grow. So to be a thriving culture, let's make sure that we learn from others. Secondly, I believe we can do this, is let the truth win. Let the truth win. Prejudices in our lives develop because there's a reluctance to come to the truth. So like water in the ocean, it's not working. Oh, dear, I can't believe that. Can you believe that? You're meant to get squirted with water, guys. Yeah, you're meant to get squirted with water, hey? Anyway, like water in the ocean that hides many truths buried beneath the surface of the ocean. Sometimes, before we form an opinion on a situation or a person, sometimes you just need to go below the surface, don't we? Before making it a premature judgment. Instead of living out of what you perceive is happening or perceive a certain person, don't make judgments on people. Find out where they're coming from, where they're at life. And because if we act out of our perceptions of how we see people, our perceptions could be wrong. And the result of that is that we feed into fear and mistrust. Now listen to the reason why Pharaoh opposed the Hebrew people. This is what we read. He says this, look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, he said, we must deal shrewdly with them or they'll become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we will join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that Kenephre Sobekehut, okay, I've probably pronounced it three different ways each time. I need an Egyptologist to tell me how to pronounce these names, okay? But he was having a perception that wasn't actually based in what was true. And his perception was feeding into a fear. And his ignorance of the past and his perception of the present led to this unfounded fears that the Hebrews would swamp them, that they'd overtake the country, they'd overrule them. But you know what? There was not even a shred of evidence to support it. You know, I sometimes think that political campaigns can be a little bit guilty of this, can't they? Where a people group can be portrayed as a danger and it creates a kind of a fear in the wider culture. But you know what? If we are to create a culture of thriving that fights against prejudice, we need to base our beliefs on what is true, not on rumor, not on hearsay. Have you ever read someone wrongly? Have you ever looked at someone and completely read them wrongly? I've done that. You know, I've looked at someone, I'm kind of reading their body language, reading how they do things, and I've got the total wrong end of the stick. Let's be careful that we don't read people wrongly. Have you ever watched the film Home Alone? Come on, hands up. Who's watched Home Alone? Okay. Yeah, okay, right. Some of us have watched Home Alone. This is really good. Right. Now, Home Alone, you remember there was an old man called Marley, okay? And Kevin's older brother, Buzz, said this, "Don't go near that old man, Marley." He says, "Why? Why, have you heard what Marley did? Yeah, he is known, he says this, he is known as a South Bend shovel slayer." And Kevin goes, "Really? The South Bend shovel slayer? What happened?" "Well," he says, "in 1958, Marley murdered his family." And he says he killed half the people in that neighborhood with a snow shovel. With a snow shovel. Well, of course, young Kevin, he just believed this, didn't he? But the truth was, there was no truth that Marley did such a dastardly act. And the amazing thing is that the truth was that Marley had become estranged from his family and his son, and rumors were spreading about him that were totally not true. But you know what? Marley turned out to be a gentle giant in the film, if you watch it, and a true friend to Kevin. Be careful how you read into other people. Be slow to form an opinion. You know, be careful that, and also can I ask, be careful what you speak or what you know of others, that what you speak is true. Make sure that what you say about others to someone else present, you would say to that person if you was present with them. So otherwise, you may inadvertently find yourself saying things that you ought not to say. Again, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. When on his third visit to the church of Corinth, Paul said this, "For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." Now, I find it really interesting that Paul labels gossip alongside arrogance and disorder and selfish ambition and fits of rage. In other words, gossip, Paul said that gossip is toxic. It is toxic, especially into the life of the church. I've said this before. I've been into other situations where there's churches, and obviously there's been gossip going around. And I tell you, there is nothing, in my opinion, I'm going to say this honestly, in my opinion, there is nothing more damaging in a church than gossip. It is destructive, incredibly destructive. Now, how do you recognize gossip? You recognize it by its inaccurate information. It's people saying things about people that is based on opinion or hearsay, not on actual facts. I once heard someone say that gossip is listening to something you like about someone you don't. Listening to something you like about someone you don't. So let me encourage you. If you are in the conversation with someone and you sense that maybe it's delving into the world of gossip, just refrain from it. Just say, "I don't want to be part of this conversation." Step away from it. Make clear that you don't want to be part of that, because gossip creates mistrust because it's built on non-truths. So the fight against prejudice, learn from others. Let the truth win. But thirdly, act out of love. Prejudice creates fear. And as you know, that fear is the opposite of faith. But the antidote to fear is love. Anyone here like spiders? Okay, now I'm going to hope to see there's a spider in here. Oh, yes! Here's a spider. Can you see that? Sorry, guys, can you see that across there? Here's a spider. Now, the other day, I had to get up in the early hours of the morning to get myself a drink from the fridge. And I walked in the fridge, got myself a drink. I looked into the sink, and I saw this humongous spider in the sink. I thought, oh, no. I don't want to deal with this. Okay, I'm generally okay. I can handle spiders, but I don't want to deal with a spider right now. It was a huge spider, so I thought, I'm going to go to bed. I'll sort it out tomorrow morning. So I go to bed, come back in the morning, wake up, go into the kitchen, open, look in the sink. The spider's gone. Well, guess what? You're wondering, where has that spider gone? Where is it? It's lurking around somewhere in the house. Hey, but you know what? If we act out of our fears, guess what? Our fears become bigger. Here we go, looking for this. Small spider. Oh, it got water coming out now. Oh, water's decided to come out. My Bible's getting wet. Sorry, guys, the community table. I hope you don't get too upset about this. Okay. Is it going to work for us? Is it going to work for us? Always takes longer than you wanted to take, doesn't it? Yes? Anyway, eventually it'll work for us, I hope. But the point is this, if we act out of our fears get locked. Here we go. Oh, the spider's got larger. Oh, yes. Can you see that, yeah? The spider's got larger. When we act out of our fears get larger. And if we're not careful, sometimes when we start acting out of fears, we become manipulative, we become even oppressive without us being aware of it. And sometimes we can make excuses for our behavior by saying we're doing it for a greater good. Now listen to what Pharaoh did. We read this, that when Pharaoh acted of his fears, this is what they did. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. Now we have here the first example where a people were held in slavery on the basis of their ethnicity. And you know, Pharaoh got the Hebrews building the city of justice known as Pithom and the city of the sun known as Ramses, but there was nothing just about what Pharaoh was doing. His goal was to stop them from growing. He wanted to confine their aspirations. He wanted to snuff out their hopes of ever becoming a nation. And he decided he wanted to degrade the human soul, to violate the person's free will. But you know what? It had the opposite effect of what he wanted. Instead of his fears getting smaller, his fear actually got larger, didn't it? And you know what I believe? You know, a number of years ago, I visited Auschwitz Camp A. I don't know if anyone have ever been there in Poland near Krakow. And when I was there, as you walk through the building, there's a cynical sign over the doorway. It says, "Work makes you free." It's just very cynical. And you walk in there and you realize that like Pharaoh before him, Auschwitz was Hitler's attempt to put in place the apparatus of oppression to destroy, to annihilate a people, to oppress a people. Like Pharaoh before him, Hitler was driven out of fear. But little did Hitler know that the people he decided he wanted to destroy would only a few years later have their own land called Israel. And now the Jewish people are, as a population, are larger than they've have ever been. You see, if you hold on to a false belief, if you feel that you have nothing to learn from someone else, rather than responding to that person in love, you could actually be responding to them out of fear. Now, of course, I hope we won't be going down the route of, like, you know, oppressing like Pharaoh did or Hitler did, but it will affect ourselves in the way we respond to that person. And so the creative culture of thriving that fights against prejudice, it's important that we ask ourselves, am I acting out of love towards this person, not out of fear towards this person, or a sense of insecurity to this person? We know Paul's famous words, don't we, in Corinthians, where he says this, love is patient, love is kind, it is not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Do you know what? If you used to live this out in your life, guess what? All prejudice will be gone. All fear or all insecurities will be gone in your relationships to others. So let me encourage you, act out of love. It breaks the fear cycle in your life. It puts you on the course of becoming a more secure person where actually you're positioned to thrive. And so to create this culture of thriving where we fight against prejudice, let's be willing to learn from others. Remember, love is not pride, proud, okay? So we despise the pride in our life. We're always willing to love, to learn from others. Let the truth win. Remember, love always rejoices in the truth. Okay, avoid any situation that could potentially lead to gossip. And act out of love. Love always trusts, hopes, perseveres, it protects. Love is the antidote to fear. You know, when we think about Jesus' life, he experienced prejudice. He was accused of being demon-possessed, of being raving mad, of being a drunkard and a glutton. There was a fear that his influence would lead to the Roman authorities destroying the temple, the Jewish temple, and taking away the nationhood of the Jewish people. And yet the irony of all of this was this, that when the Jewish leaders acted out of their prejudice against Jesus, when they acted out of their fears against Jesus and put him to death, they ended up fulfilling the very things they feared. When in AD 70, the Romans destroyed their temple and scattered the Jewish people across the known world. And even today, Jesus is a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, isn't he? Even today, he's a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. But you know what the good news is? The good news is this, that the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. The one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Today, you can respond to Jesus in a number of ways. You can be offended by him and fall. You can avoid him and be put to shame. Or you can trust in him and find acceptance. To lay aside the prejudices that you may have towards him, place your confidence in him. Jesus did not hold prejudice against anyone, didn't he? And even people who are non-Jewish background, men or women, regardless of the gender, when they came to him in faith, he accepted them. Even when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says that there was a man from North Africa, from Cyrene, his name was called Simon of Cyrene, and he was forced to carry the cross of Jesus to Golgotha. Now, if we know anything about our geography and we know North Africa, it's very likely that Simon Cyrene was actually a black man. Now, think about that for a moment. If you could have the greatest privilege that any human being could ever have in all of history, surely the most greatest privilege would be to carry Jesus' cross to the place of his death. And that privilege was given to a black man. Isn't that amazing? And the wonderful truth is this, that when Jesus went to that cross, when he died, when he took upon himself all the shame and all the guilt and all the sin of the world, the Bible says he broke down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, and all those prejudices and all those animosities. There's no reason for it. It's broken down. But you know, he didn't just do it between Jew and Gentile. He did it for all of us, regardless of skin color, ethnicity, rather rich or poor, male or female, whatever your level of education. This is why Paul says in the book of Galatians, says this, that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection lays the foundation of an inclusive community, free of prejudice, where as a church we can all thrive, even in unfavorable circumstances around us. So I believe that the first step that we need to take to become a thriving community that fights against prejudice is actually to agree with the Lord as to what constitutes sin. Agree with him, turn our back on that, and put our entire trust in Jesus. And that's the first step we take, isn't it? To become that community that thrives against the odds. I believe that, I don't believe there's any other, in my view, any other organization in the world that can create, has the potential to create as an inclusive community as the Church of Jesus Christ. And I've always found it amazing when I go to different parts of the world and see different churches, just seeing that, isn't it amazing that we're all part of the same family? We all belong to the Lord. We're all part of this family. And, you know, this is a church I believe for us. As we reach out into our community, as we point people to Christ, may we be a church that opposes prejudice, whatever shape it takes, and is inclusive and bringing people to Christ.
Thank you for listening to MPC's podcast. If you enjoyed this one, then please do subscribe. You can find out more about our church on the website mpconline.org and at our Facebook page, Mansfield Pentecostal Church.